I've been asked by Brother Patrick if I would preach for two Sundays, this one, and in 2 weeks on July 2nd. That sounds a little bit to me like a July 4th weekend, and I thought, it's time that I give a political sermon. But some of you, if you know that in advance, you might go away on the 4th of July. So I'm going to do it today. On July 2nd, there will be, I hope, a very good sermon. Christ will be in this one, I assure you. But a political sermon. This is fraught with danger. This is a church. That is a pulpit. This is a Bible. And the idea is that someone who is a minister of Christ will draw from the scriptures, the views of God, whatever God's opinion is. But whatever God's opinion is truth. He doesn't have any wrong opinion. Though such things belong only to us. But I have felt the burden to touch upon political things. You can pray with me that the Lord would be greatly glorified in this time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you now and pray for your grace that you would instill in our hearts a holy fear of yourself and a delight in the things of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament has something to say about our relationship with the government under which we live. I read this in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's Romans 13, and it does say more. It's kind of interesting to me that in that verse, the word resist comes up three times. It's not the only time the word comes up. I've heard it lately. A certain candidate for president suggested that, I guess she didn't like the result, but a certain candidate suggested that the good thing to do is resist. Maybe I should send this to her. It's interesting that the very word she used is the very word that the Apostle Paul used in Romans chapter 13. But that's not the only apostle who spoke to this issue. And here's 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles don't believe, you know. They're outsiders to the covenant of grace. They're invited in. But here they're spoken of as outsiders. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will do, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, Peter and Paul knew each other, and it's significant that they lived in the time of the Roman government. There was a Roman emperor, the emperor's mentioned here, there was a Roman emperor whose name was Nero. And that was a time of great persecution, a persecution which, by the way, became much more intense in the next two centuries. Now, are we anarchists who will not recognize the government under which we live? That is not Christian behavior. I'm not going to preach from the New Testament. I'm going to speak to you from the book of Daniel. There were three invasions of Judea by the Babylonians. In the first one, in coming to Jerusalem, they reached in and they took the most talented young men they had. Their artisans, the men who knew how to make metal, the men who knew how to run an administration. They were gifted young people. Daniel was one of those, as was, what's his name? There's Hananiah, and there's Mishael, and there's the other one. Thank you. That's what I said. Known to many of us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four men and many others were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and God says that he sent them. Now, the newspaper would say that Nebuchadnezzar took them as captives. That's true, and that God was in charge of the events of their world, as he is in the charge of the events in our world. These are equally so, and God had a plan. In Jeremiah 24, there are two baskets of figs, one like newly fresh harvest, wonderful figs, and the other one so bad that none of them could be eaten. And God said, this is the group, and I'm going to make this come true. This is the group that's in Babylon. And my spirit will work in them. This other group, they didn't want, I'm just going to let them go. And they're rotten. And they were rotten. So Daniel was part of this group in whom God was working, and in that man in whom the Holy Spirit was active. And one day, did I tell you the three invasions? Yeah, well, there were two more. But one day, early in his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he was very upset by this dream. It was something, pardon my colloquial language, but it blew him away. And he wondered, what could this be? I'm going to find out. I need to know the interpretation. You there. Bring in the wise men, the Chaldeans. Bring in the soothsayers. Bring in the magicians. Bring in the astrologers. Bring them all in. I need to talk to them. We're going to find out what my dream means. So, he had this little bit of doubt. He thought, if I tell them what the dream is, they're going to make up what the interpretation is. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say to them, this is modern English now, if you guys are so smart, you can give me the interpretation. Well, surely you can give me the dream. And so he said, I had a dream, and it troubled me, and it disturbed me. It affected my sleep. What I want you to do is to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they answered in unison, Our Lord, the King, if you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. Listen, if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, you're going to be torn from limb to limb. It's going to be the end of you, and your houses are going to be demolished. Oh, our Lord the King, all we need is for you to tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. I know what you guys are doing. You're just saving some time. And so they're going to be put out. And they said, oh, King, nobody, no great king, no power has ever laid a demand like that upon his advisors and his wise men. What you're doing is impossible. These secrets, what the dream was, this is only with the gods, and the gods don't dwell in human flesh. He didn't budge. Now, if you excuse me a minute, when I read that, I thought, wouldn't this be a wonderful Christmas sermon? These things do not dwell in human flesh, only scratch the plural gods. Only God knows these things, but God doesn't dwell in human flesh. Oh, yes, He did. He came here. And He was born, and He spoke authoritatively and without defect the will and the teaching of God. But, Merry Christmas, but that's not a Christmas sermon. So the king said, get them. All of them. Wipe them out. So they came to Daniel and his friends because all the wise men were to be slain. And Arioch, the captain of the guard, comes and says, you guys need to come with us. Oh, what's up? Oh, well, how do I say it? I've been assigned to kill you. Oh. And Daniel answered, with insight and with discretion. And he spoke perceptively and he said, why is the king so urgent about this? Well, he hit a nerve. And Arioch, the captain of the guard, spelled out the whole thing. Daniel said, thank you. That's not in the text. But Daniel said, thank you. And off he went to see the king. Now, in an ancient Oriental court, you do not approach the king. You can come to the king if the king says you can come to the king. But in went Daniel. And the king was very receptive because he wanted to know the interpretation. Daniel says, sir, this is what I've heard. Now, if you will please assign us a time, we'll be back and we will have for you the interpretation of your dream. Okay. And then Daniel does something. This is a Christian church. I want you to hear this. What did Daniel do? He went to his brothers and he told them what the king said. And he said, now, brothers, my friends, I want you to pray to God for mercy for us, that our lives may be spared and we do not face this fate. And they prayed. Isn't that wonderful? I'm afraid there are people here who face troubles, and it may not be the first thing you do that you pick up your telephone and you call some brother or sister, or a number of them in the church. This is the way the church is supposed to function. When one member suffers, they all suffer. So, since God has ordained suffering for each one of us, may we all join in suffering for one another. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They prayed with Daniel. And that night, Daniel had a vision, and God showed him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And God gave him the interpretation. Oh, I read here. Brother James already read it. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And now he's ready to go and see the king. He went to Arioch and he said, I have the dream. I have the interpretation. You come with me, buddy. Right now. And right into the throne room he went. Sir, I have found from one of the exiles of Judah a man who has the interpretation of your dream. Show him in. And so, it says, the king declared to Daniel, whose heathen name given by the Babylonians was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. And the king, for about 1 or 2 seconds, thinks, oh no, I'm getting the same answer from this guy I got from the other guys. Daniel continued, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, so that you will know the thoughts of your mind. That's not a man who's not sure he has the answer to what the king has to say. Daniel continued, you saw, O king, a great and large and spectacular image, and it was very bright. It's very intimidating. And it had a head of gold, and the arms and the chest were of silver, and the abdomen and the thighs were of bronze, and the legs were hard as iron, and the feet were partly iron and partly clay. And then you saw that a stone was cut out of a mountain with no human hands. Here's the stone. And this stone came out of that mountain, and it came and smashed the feet of this image. And the image was destroyed. All of it. In modern English, it was knocked to smithereens. In their way of putting it, it was like the chaff of a summer barn with the wind blowing when they're throwing the grain in the air and whoosh, the chaff is blown away. I'd like to be there for one of those occasions and hand everybody a Q-tip, put a little glue on it, and send you all out. Now, if you'll just go find some of the chaff that blew, you mean there are millions of pieces. Everybody come back. It's gone. Never to be seen again. That was the dream. Well, now we come to the interpretation. And we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, are a King of Kings, and to you God has given the position you have, and the glory, and the majesty, and the dignity, and the power, and the might. God put you there. And under you are all of mankind, and the animals, and the birds. O King, you are that head of gold. And after you will come another kingdom inferior to yours, and after that another one which shall rule over the whole world, and that kingdom is the one with bronze. And then comes that fourth kingdom where the iron is as hard as iron. And it breaks in pieces, and it smashes, and it crushes all the other kingdoms that came before. And yet its feet have this contradiction of a marriage of iron and soft clay. And that's what you saw in the image. But in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up his kingdom. And this kingdom will wipe out those kingdoms. And this kingdom that God sets up will last forever and ever. And it will never be the situation that the kingdom's there and the people are gone, replaced by other people. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's what it's like in the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom is set up according to the Holy Spirit, who was causing Daniel to understand. This kingdom was set up in the days of those kings. Did anybody here get it? You have all those kings, and in the days of those kings, God has established and he is setting up his kingdom, so that we now have two. You live in this kingdom, and you're a member of that kingdom. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. I have citizenship in the United States, and the certificate's hanging on the wall of my office. But the Bible tells me I'm a citizen of heaven. And so now a considerable tension enters into our experience. We can belong to two kingdoms. That, by the way, I'm not taking the position that somehow Christ rules over one but not the other. Daniel 2 would teach you exactly the opposite. The God of heaven rules in the affairs of men. And so this particular dream had an interpretation. Let me read. And in the days of those... And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. I call upon you, my fellow Christians, to believe that God, in the days of these Gentile kingdoms, has set up a kingdom And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you became a member of this kingdom. And if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, He's put His Holy Spirit in you. And that Spirit has put the will of God, namely the law of God, into your heart. And you can't avoid living that way, the Christian life. And you look around and you have dismay. I should think that you do have dismay. I have dismay at what is happening to our country. What's happening to the country I came from makes no difference. These things are going down. But the kingdom of God will last, will survive. And that should be of great encouragement to you. When the ISIS group in Egypt stopped two tour buses with Coptic Christians inside, they took all the Christians out of the first bus, and one by one they asked them to convert, to give up Jesus Christ as their Lord, and not one person on that bus buckled. Where do they get such assurance? Where do they get such faith? They know that the God of heaven has set up a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. And they cannot be cut off from it. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in a delightful faith, none of them cracked. The men didn't have time to do the other bus the way they wanted. They felt they needed to get out of there, so they took their machine guns and sprayed the bus and left. I hope you're encouraged that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that the God of heaven has set up, cannot be destroyed. And this is the way that we look at our current world. Now, I'm going to depart from Daniel for a moment to read a few words in Jeremiah 29. It's worth your remembering that it was January. Did I say January? Jeremiah 29. They both start with J. Oh, I got glasses. May I read to you? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. How are they going to live under a Gentile power, a hostile power? God answers that. I think you're going to get a surprise if you don't know this verse. It says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Later in this paragraph, it tells them they're going to be there for 70 years. And so settle down and make yourself at home. Because my timing, why this should be 70 years, I have a reason for that. And there are many years to go before it's up. Now, dear American Christians, the next words are, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I think that really justifies Christians being involved in politics, but it certainly commands us that we're to contribute to, we're to seek the good of the nation in which we live. Those words were Jeremiah 29, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's a great word of counsel. Now, how did Daniel and his friends make it in this setting in which they lived? One, their minds were trained by their worship of the living and true God. Immediately, Daniel would say, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel prayed to the God of his fathers. He had a sense of where he is. And all the things that were said to Abraham are promises that apply to us. So they knew their theology. It would be nice to know that each one of you knows your theology. Well, theology, that's the thing. No, theology is the teaching of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, and we cannot diminish what God has told us. And these men, Daniel and his three friends, they knew their theology, and therefore, knowing the truth, they trusted Him. They knew the promises made to their fathers. They knew God by promise. Those are words. And they saw His faithful action. And those are beside the words. It's not just that I will be your God, but I will take you through the Red Sea. And He did so. So God is a God of action. But they supported each other. When Daniel knew his problem, which was their problem, he went right to his brothers and he urged prayer. And they prayed and they waited for the decision of God. And then when the answer came, Daniel, the spokesman, spoke to the greatest potentate up until that time in human history and spoke to him to tell him what God had to say. You know, if you read Daniel 4, he tells the king, you know, to break off your sins and stop oppressing your people. When Daniel stands in chapter 5 before Belshazzar, he scolds the king who can have his head cut off. And he says to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand your breath is, you have not honored. And you knew about your father Nebuchadnezzar. And you still could treat these things from God's temple in such a way. You have no fear of God. And that, oh, you want me to tell you what the writing on the wall means? This night your kingdom will be, your life will be required. Your kingdom is ended and it's given into the hands of others. Tonight, Babylon fell. Very quickly. They spoke the truth with courage, but they respected the leaders of the land where they were captives and served them. There's no recrimination, said the Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you know, you're the guy who came over here to our city and caught a bunch of us and carried us captive to earth. None of that stuff. Because they knew it was the will of God that they be in Babylon. But they spoke the truth with respect. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to the captain of the guard. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, it's not because of my wisdom that I know what I'm about to give you. And there's his humility. There was a recognition of God's decision. You are the king to whom God has given this position. And Daniel knew that, and Daniel respected that. And then in chapter 4, when he found out Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it says he was dismayed. He was alarmed because this was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says to the king, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you. And he also calls him my lord the king. Now, I know the New Testament says we have no Lord but one, Jesus Christ. But the word Lord can be used of human leaders. In the United States, if you speak to the judge in court, you call him Your Honor. If you're ever in a Canadian court, you will speak to the judge and say, My Lord. This is the language of respect. Now, on TV news, there was a guy I like. His name is Chris Steinwalt. And they're talking about political shootings, and you know why. Some people were shot at because they belonged to a certain political party. This is disastrous. And people are wondering, what's the country coming to? And Chris Steinwalt said, but if you go back to the 60s, you have the shooting of Martin Luther King, and not long afterwards, you have the shooting of Robert Kennedy. And there were riots in American cities. I lived then. I saw it. I saw the Michigan State Police guard that intersection. And they used a little bit of racial profiling, I must admit. You had to slow down. He looked in and said, okay, you can go. I stopped every car that came to that intersection because down there was the interstate. And they thought there were going to be rabble-rousers come up to Flint, Michigan from Detroit. And so that was a hard period. And Mr. Steinwalt's opinion is we don't have anything today that was as bad as that. I'm sorry they didn't invite me onto that program because I'd like to point out a few things. We face the great trouble of the corruption of our universities. There was a time when we had an education where you learned the facts, you learned the documents, you read the Bill of Rights, you read the Federalist Papers, you read the Constitution, etc. You've got to know your history. Some of you are parents. Would you like your children to be effective citizens? Make sure they know their history. I didn't hear anybody say amen. You could have said, I will. You see, there's something going in the United States that everything must be of the viewpoint that we have today. You don't agree with us? Then you're stupid and you're out of here and you can't be a faculty member and this. I'm afraid that's going on. They're even taking down Confederate statues. You say, are you on the side of the Confederacy? I don't have time to discuss that. A president whose name was Dwight David Eisenhower had the picture of Robert E. Lee hanging on the wall in his office. He was criticized for that. And Eisenhower's answer was that that was a very noble man. We're not permanent enemies. And tearing down Confederate statues means we are going to get rid of your history. Wipe out your history. And now there'll be nothing left. But we will fill the vacuum for you with our ideas. How sweet of them. That's something that is going on today. I point to it as a great danger. This past week, a senator from Vermont was questioning a young evangelical Christian man about a certain office positions he might hold, and he took the view that if you believe in Christ, that you're not qualified. You say, one realm, you're not qualified teaching this university because you believe in there's a God. How stupid of you. And over here, you cannot have a position in the government because you believe in Jesus Christ. That means you think that the Muslims are wrong. And you can't think that sort of thing here, so you don't fit. The pressure is on. I'll leave out Canada. Same thing happening. So I'm saying, when people can't give a speech, when a congressman can't have a town hall meeting because he shouted down anybody who wants to hear him, you know that's happening, don't you? Then we have a problem. We have the destruction of the freedom of speech. That's happening. I cannot leave out that there's the destruction of babies. Millions of them. And then there's the destruction of the family. The family no longer has the definition it used to have. The family's not known as the marriage of one man and one woman, plus any children God happens to give them. And if you add these things up, the loss of freedom of speech, the murder of countless babies, the overthrow of the Christian view of God the Creator, the way He made human beings to live and to join together. If you add those all up, this plus this plus this, you get a sum at the bottom. And the sum is the destruction of the nation. We are in a nation that's going down. But God said to the exiles that they're to seek the good of the city where they live, and that they're to pray to the Lord for it. You hear prayers here to the Lord for the nation. Let's keep that up. Now, the things I've given you that are destruction add up to disaster of the nation for this reason. It is the rejection of the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there. I haven't invited you to be a Republican. I'd like to read you a little bit of your history. We've made this known in this church before, but some of you weren't here. In 1777, Congress came up with a Thanksgiving proclamation. And they said a number of things. It is our duty to be thankful to God for His providence. And then they went on to say that we should repent of our sin. Can you imagine Congress telling the nation they should repent of their sin? But excuse me for a moment, that's not what they did. They came up with a resolution, and they sent the resolution to the states for the states to consider whether they would make a declaration to their people. Before the Civil War, am I going to be in trouble for this? Nevertheless, you know, I'm old and I'm retired and I can take it, because if you get upset with me, I make you a promise. I'll forget what you said after a few years. But I'm quoting a beloved brother up in Colorado Springs who said to me, before the Civil War, you had the United States. Did you hear the plural? The United States of America. And one of the changes that came is now we have the United States of America, where a federal government can wield its power and its muscle and tell those states what to do. This is not America. Read the Constitution. There, I'm on my political soapbox. I'll get off it. Just a little historical data. They were called upon to repent of their sins. It says, these are long sentences, so I can't read them. They may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins. Can you imagine our Congress sending out a word like that? Whereby, because of these sins, they forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. If you Google Thanksgiving 1777, I'll give you a way to remember it. The United States began 1776, add one. So if you put down Thanksgiving 1777, Congress, the first thing that will come up is this tremendous confession and declaration. Now, I say when you read it, you may have the impression that things have changed. And so I've spoken to alarm you, but I remind you, the God of heaven has set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and no one in it will ever be removed from it. So we are people of good hope who can speak the truth the way Daniel did, respectfully. How much we need civility today, but we can speak to our leaders and we can speak to our neighbors the truth of God in a respectful fashion. I hope that helps. It's time for us to pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon this land. We thank you for all of the benefits and all of our history. Much of it's not good, but much of it has brought tremendous blessing for us. And we still live in freedom, and we thank you for that. And as the nation decays by turning away from you, killing babies and killing families, Lord, we pray that you would help us to repent of our manifold sins and call upon you, the Lord, in the merits of Christ, that our nation might be healed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.